Book of James is near the back of the New Testament. If you find Revelation, look left. If you find Hebrews, look right. Hebrews is one of the larger books in the New Testament, mingled with all the shorter 1, 2, and 3 chapter books. I'll give you a minute to get there. James chapter number 1. I'm going to bring you a message I've entitled this morning, Pure Religion, Pure Religion. The word religion is found 5 different times throughout the Bible. The term religious is found on 2 different occasions, and most of the time it has to do with some type or some form of worship, as you probably would have guessed, but not necessarily does it mean the worship of a true and holy and righteous God. That word religion can be defined as the practice of religious beliefs, or a ritual observance of faith. As a matter of fact, that term religion found in our King James Bible gives us this definition, a ceremonial observance of worship. And we can not only see this every day when we meet here on Sundays, but it's seen throughout the world. The people meet to have this practice of religious belief. They meet for a ritual observance of their faith. They meet for a ceremonial observance of worship. And in most cases, when we use that term religion, it's not necessarily in a good light. As a matter of fact, most times the word religion is a deterrent to Christianity and a deterrent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a very high percentage of those who practice religion use their religion to take the place of God. We might even say this, their religion is their God, or the practice of their religion is their God. And that kind of religion does nobody any good whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that kind of religion sends people to hell. And if a people just follow a religion and not a faith in Jesus Christ, they'll spend an eternity, the Bible said, in the lake of fire found in the book of Revelation. If you think about it for a few moments, there's a man by the name of Judas. He was one of the 12 that Jesus picked out to be a part of his inner group. And Judas was religious, but yet the Bible says that he was not part of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said he went to his own place. Think about the Pharisees that were around in Jesus' day. They were religious, yet they rejected Jesus Christ, God's only Son, as being the God-man and that Messiah. Jesus, on 2 or 3 different occasions, denounced and denied the religion and the religious practices of that day. You see, religion was and is an enemy for the cause of Jesus Christ. If all you have is religion this morning, let me say this, that you're lost on the way to hell. But if you have your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, my friend, then you have life. And matter of fact, you have eternal life. Religion was a tool of Satan, and today it is still a tool of Satan. You see, Satan wants you to be religious. He wants you to come every Sunday to Sharon Baptist Church. He wants you to come to Sunday school. He wants you even to come to Wednesday prayer and Bible study. He even wants you to come Sunday night, and every once in a while, he wants you to put a couple dollars in the offering plate to make you feel good about yourself. But understand this, it is a tool of Satan. Satan wants you to come and make you think that you're coming is going to earn merit and favor with God, and because of that, if you were to die, you'd spend an eternity in heaven. But that is not the case. It's quite the opposite of the Bible. The Bible tells us, and Jesus says, ye must be born again. You must place your faith and trust in the living God who sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross in order that you might be saved. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you admit that you're a sinner. That's pretty easy to do. All of us sin and come short of the glory of God. Then we must believe on Jesus Christ, and we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and that is how a person becomes born again. But Satan does not tell us to be born again. Satan doesn't want to have anything to do with being born again. Satan will tell you this, your religion is good enough. Just all the travesties of all that you do, all the rites and rituals that you do, that's going to be good enough. That's what Satan tells you. But Jesus says you must be born again. You see, pure religion is what honors God. Notice by these 2 things, not only by our faith, but also by our actions as a result of that faith. And this morning, I want you to come away with the understanding of these two thoughts. Number one is, what is pure religion? Then number two, how can I have or experience pure religion? So let's read here in James chapter number 1. As we think on this thought of pure religion this morning, let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word. James 1, verse number 19, down through verse number 27. James 1 and verses 19 down through verse number 27. Notice what the Bible says beginning in James 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, but not a doer, it is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this morning, Lord, we're asking, Lord, you help us to get an understanding of truly what is pure religion. And then, Father, as we understand that, Father, the question each of us must ask ourselves this morning before we leave, do I have this pure religion? And if not, why not? And how can I go about getting this pure religion? So, Father, we do love you. We pray that you'll speak to the hearts of those who are listening live, even on the internet right now. We pray for those who are sick and shut in, those who are at work, Father, and can't be here today. Lord, I pray that you let them know we miss them here. We look forward to having them back in the services in person very, very soon. So, Father, bless now the other ministries going on, the three different ministries for the young children, Father. We pray for them, Father, that those workers and teachers there will see fruit for their labor and will see souls saved this day and Christians' hearts changed. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, this morning, vain religion found in verse number 26. The Bible said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. I want you to understand that James is using that word religion in a positive manner here in this context. Oftentimes, it's not used in a good context, as we spoke about in our introduction, but here, we find that James is using it in a positive manner here. He's saying the ceremonial observance of worship. And he goes, if any man among you seems to be religious. So if you look out and he seems to be a person that's ceremonially worshiping God in a positive manner, that's what James is saying here. But look at that word. The Bible says that word bridle or bridleth. You know, in all its various meanings, it has to do with a control of a certain subject, or whether it be a tongue or an animal, we'll find here in the first chapter of James. So James is telling us that any religious person who is not in control of their tongue, the Bible says, possesses vain religion. Think about that for just a few moments. Boy, that could just hammer on our soul for just a little bit. And James teaches us that if we're not in control of our tongue, then we possess a vain religion. So in order for us to understand what a vain religion is, we have to know what the term vain means. That term vain means empty, or it means a profitless religion. So James says, listen, if we cannot control our tongue, we cannot watch what we say and how we say it, he said our religion is empty, or our religion is profitless. If we don't have control over our tongues, the person who claims to be religious and does not bridle or bridle with their tongue really is denouncing or denying their faith that they have in Jesus Christ. In verse number 19 of James 1, we find James writing this as, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man," notice these three little words, "swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now, all of us should memorize this verse, James 1 and verse number 19, and put it into practice. I heard an old preacher preaching on this verse one time, and he said this. He said, "Did you notice how that it says we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath?" He said, "You know what?" He said, "Our problem is simply this, that we have two ears and one mouth." He said, "So 50%, we have 50% more hearing than we do speaking." And he said, "If all of us would apply that principle to our lives, that we would listen more than we speak, we'd be a better person." I used to tell my two boys, Joshua and Stephen, and it is a proverb in the Bible. I'm paraphrasing it, but literally it's this. No one really knows how ignorant you are until you speak, amen? You could be amongst the best and brightest and biggest entrepreneurs or scientists in the world and just shake your head and go, No one really knows how ignorant you are until you open up your mouth to talk about an atom and they're talking about something else, amen? So I submit to you, here we find in this verse that we are to be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. I know what you're thinking. "Oh, Pastor David, it's not my fault. I have a short fuse." Well, listen, get a longer fuse. Do whatever you got to do. Count to 1,383,964 and then go on from there. Figure out the letter pi and divide that out and keep going on and on and on. Get to the Word of God and get your wick a little bit wet and get a little bit longer so that you'll not lose your cool. I know what you're saying as well. You say, "Well, he's just a hothead." Listen, throw a bucket of water on your head. You got to do whatever you got to do. The Bible says that we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I know what you're thinking because I've been there before. "Pastor Dave, you just don't know how mad they made me. I couldn't help myself. They just made me so mad." No, they didn't make you mad. You made yourself mad. That's what it is. You lost control of your emotions. They don't make you mad. They speak words. You lose control of your emotions, and then you just go crazy, and you say things like, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that." Turning your Bibles to James chapter number 3. Look at verses 2 through 8. James chapter 3, verses number 2 through 8. Vain religion leads to an unbridled tongue. Notice what the Bible said in James 3 and verse number 2. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man," or a more mature man, "and is able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits into the horse's mouth, and they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue, a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defile the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it set on the fire of hell, and every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind." But notice verse number 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Listen, a righteous person, a religious person that has no control over their tongue, that doesn't bridle their tongue, listen, is denouncing their faith in Jesus Christ. But understand this, being born again, a person will bridle their tongue. In Psalm 39 and verse number 1, the psalmist says this. He said, "I said, I will take heed to my ways. I will sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth," notice these words, "with a bridle." Understand this, that the psalmist is writing and said, if it takes a bridle, a horse's bridle, to keep my tongue from speaking, I'm going to do that. And he said, and while the wicked is before me. I don't know about some of you, but some of you need to go down to the tack shop over here and get you a horse's bridle and put it on there, amen. I'd rather be made fun of and look stupid than speak words that are unpleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. A born-again person will and ought to bridle their tongue. You say, well, I do that on Sunday. I come into the church house on Sunday, and man, my tongue is bridled. I don't say anything bad about anybody, and I'm smiling, I'm talking nice. Well, what about Monday morning when you get up and your car didn't start and the wife burnt your eggs and you forgot your coffee on the table and you're rushing into work and the traffic jams up at the tunnel and you're 20 minutes late for getting to work and you're in a bad mood? Are you still bridling your tongue at that point? How about when you're at home, or how about when you're with friends and family? Are you still bridling your tongue at that time? A Christian ought to bridle his tongue. An unbridled tongue is just not referring to someone taking the Lord's name in vain. That should go without saying. As a Christian, you and I should avoid any form of swearing or cursing. And that includes so-called Christian curse words, such as, I'm not even going to use the word because it's such an offense, but OMG. You know what I'm saying. You shouldn't use that word. You shouldn't even use this word, good Lord. You shouldn't even use that word, Lord, have mercy on me, when you use it as an expletive instead of as a time of worship. Now, if you're saying, oh, good Lord, you've been good to me, that's one thing. But if something goes wrong and you use that in a derogatory manner, listen, that is wrong. We shouldn't be speaking those words that way. An unbridled tongue is not just referring to taking the Lord's name in vain. We shouldn't use other terminology as well that we call euphemism. Euphemism is simply the word that we say that really means something else. Words like gosh, and golly, and darn, and dang, and dang it. Sometimes I hear young people say this, freaking, or tick me off, or they use another word that starts with a P. You know, they figure it out what it is. I'm not even going to say it. Listen, those are euphemisms for other words. We shouldn't use those words. A Christian's tongue ought to be bridled, and I should never hear those things inside the house of God or when someone is talking to me. But the unbridled tongue is also evident in other areas of speech. Sometimes it's not only the words we speak, but how about the manner or the tone of our voices? You know, we can say this, Calvin, to our spouses, I love you. We could say, I love you. There's a little difference there, isn't there, between I love you and I love you. There's a difference in our tone and our mannerisms. Sometimes we don't use tone or mannerisms, but we just keep pushing the button to irritate or anger them. We know what gets their goat, and we're pushing that button, irritating them, angering them. We use words that tear down people instead of words that edify them. We use words that injure people instead of words that edify. We're not even talking about lying and gossiping. We shouldn't even have to say that. That goes without saying. In Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication. That word corrupt encompasses a whole lot of words that we speak. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That word edifying means for the good, or it means literally uplifting. So, but that which is good to the use of uplifting or edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So if your words don't edify, they don't uplift someone, guess what? That is wrong. We should stay away from that. A person that has an unbridled tongue is not reflecting an accurate image of Jesus Christ. And if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, but yet you have an unbridled tongue, I have to wonder, do you really belong to the Savior? Now, I know that we're born into sin and we'll sin to the day that we die, but there ought to come some point in our life when we can get a handle on some things of the flesh after we've been saved for any length of time. So when we speak with our unbridled tongue, we're doing harm to the testimony that we have and also to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't care about your own personal testimony, don't you care about what others think about Jesus Christ? People judge Jesus Christ by not only what they see you and I do, but what we say. And so, my friends, we need to be careful. Normally, we find this, that hypocrisy is found with vain religion, and hypocrisy is found with an unbridled tongue. That term hypocrisy is defined as this: a pretense of having virtues. It's a moral principles. Or we could say it this way to help you and I really understand it. It is a religious belief that one does not really possess. It's a religious belief that one does not really possess. It's something like this: do as I say, not as I do. That's being a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not what a Christian ought to be. A hypocrite is one who just pretends to be religious, who pretends to worship Christ. And Jesus refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites. And we don't have time to turn there this morning, but in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, he just calls them flat out hypocrites and vipers, and he just lays it on them. Our speech will tell what we are. Remember Peter's denial of Christ when Jesus Christ is on to his second trial? We find that in Matthew 26 and verse 73, the Bible says this, speaking about Peter, and the Bible says that after a while came unto him they that stood by, those that were standing by there warming himself by the fire, and he said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. That word bereath simply means to make manifest or make evident of. So really what they were saying when they asked Peter, aren't you one of his? He said, oh no, I'm not one of his. And you know the story. Peter denied the Lord on three different occasions. After the last time, the cock crew and looked at Jesus eyeball to eyeball, and he understood what he did. But understand this. They said, your speech bewrayeth thee. You know, our speech reveals our character. Jesus said that what cometh forth from the mouth cometh forth from the heart. Your speech will betray you. We may try to excuse our speech, but it reveals us for who and what we really are. You ever been around someone and they're doing something, all of a sudden a curse word flies out of their mouth? Maybe they're a Christian, maybe they're not. You know, this is for our sake of illustration, they're a Christian. And you look at them like brother or sister, where did that come from? They're like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from. You could stand there, you could say, I can tell you where it came from. Jesus said it came from your heart, because your speech will betray you. And now that we understand what vain religion is, let's look at verse 21 of our text, and let's notice what is pure salvation. So we have vain religion, then we have pure salvation. Notice verse number 21, the Bible says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. If we're going to have pure religion, we must first of all have pure salvation. Pure salvation comes first, then pure religion. And we're not talking about salvation coming from what verse 21 says. It's quite the opposite. But it's the evidence of pure salvation. You'll live right, you'll do right, if you have a pure salvation. Notice that term engrafted there. That word engrafted means to be implanted. So what James is writing and telling us this morning is simply this: that the word of God implanted into our heart brought conviction by revealing really how wicked and how sinful our hearts really are. And the Bible bears out that our hearts are wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And this implanting of the word of God brought by the Holy Spirit, who teaches us about repentance, it's necessary to receive Christ as our personal Savior. In Acts 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we repent towards God, having a broken understanding that we have broken God's laws, and because we have broken God's laws, we have sinned against Him, that we are sinners and we need to be saved. You see, pure salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord and nothing else. It's the engrafted word that brings conviction to our heart. And the Holy Spirit brings the knowledge of that engrafted word, that Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross of Calvary, that you and I might have an opportunity to be saved if we'll place our faith and trust in him. You see, it's the work of the engrafted word that brings us to the point of salvation. Salvation cannot be obtained apart from the Word of God. Well, now that we know what vain religion is, and now that we know what pure salvation is, we'll conclude with this thought, that pure religion is the result of pure salvation. Look at verse 27 of our text. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, many people wrongly teach that salvation is the result of a pure religion. But that's backwards. That is not true. Religion without salvation is going to be impure. It always has been impure. It will be impure. It will be defiled, as James says. And any religion that exalts self is a defiled and impure religion. Many years ago, there was a study in a famous book out that was entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. You see, that's a false teaching. That's a false doctrine. Because even if you're okay, I know my own self and I'm not okay. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior who died on the cross for me. And the Bible clearly states that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Any works-based religion is false because what we do takes the place of what Christ did for us. And there's nothing that we can do that will ever take the place of the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, going to the cross of Calvary, there suffering, bleeding for you and I. Any teaching that we can achieve some higher level of some spiritual existence on our own is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. So the million-dollar question for you this morning is this. Do you have a vain religion or do you have a pure salvation? Notice in verse number 27 that word visit. That word visit means to look upon or it means to look after. It can also mean to inspect or examine with our eyes to see how it is. It could mean simply this, that we go and visit to see someone in the context. I believe that's what it's teaching there. So in a real sense, we're saying this, that a pure religion serves. It's more than just having faith, but a pure religion will serve as well. Pure religion says, I will give. A pure religion will say, others first and then me. A pure religion will say, I will serve no matter what the cost it is to me. Pure religion says, I'd accept the burden of others. And a pure religion says, not I, but Jesus Christ is going to be magnified. Pure religion doesn't know any boundaries in this matter of serving. And you'll do whatever and whenever God asks you to serve, that you'd be willing to do that. Notice the last part of verse number 27. It says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think the first part is a lot easier to do than the second part of that verse. But that word unspotted means unblemished. And it means literally physically or morally unblemished. And so 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, God's word says this. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and is speaking about the end of the earth as we know it today, and the Bible goes on, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace. Notice these last words of 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, without spot and blameless. And why should we be found without spot and why should we be found blameless? Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. And he was spotless and he was blameless and we ought to imitate him. 1 Peter 1:19 says this, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, today most of the people are depending upon their religion to get them to heaven. Let me tell you, that will not happen. You can believe it if you want, but the Bible teaches contrary to that. Religion and religious rites will not get you to heaven. Only faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary will get you to heaven when you leave this earth. What we must possess is a real, and by real I mean a pure religion. The counterfeit religion or that vain religion will not do. We need to have a pure religion. It's not what we eat, but what we digest that makes us strong. It's not what we gain by what we save that will make you richer here in this life. It's not what we read, but it's what we remember that makes us learned. And not what we profess, but what we possess that makes us Christians. You see, it's not about just saying I'm religious, saying that I'm a born-again child of God. It's literally possessing that pure religion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Do you have a vain religion or a pure salvation? And here's the good news. If you come to realize, perhaps for the very first time or maybe for many times, that all you have is a vain religion, in just a moment we'll give you an opportunity to have a pure salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this passage in the book of James. Oh, Father, oftentimes we don't want to hear messages that speak about vain religion. Oh, Father, because it tears down, Father, some of the pretenses we had about how we get to heaven when we die. It tears down, Father, pretenses of things that perhaps we have uttered with our mouth and said, and, Father, that we have spoken, Father, that we previously had thought it was okay to do so, but now we have heard that it is not according to the Word of God. So, Father, I pray for anybody that might be here today, Father, that has been living in vain religion, that you would help them to understand that there is a pure salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And, Father, if they'll but put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, they can begin a new life and a new journey in this life as a born-again Christian. Father, I pray for those who have a pure salvation. But perhaps, Father, they have had some aspects of vain religion in their life, maybe by their speech and maybe by the things that they have heard and maybe by their actions, God. You would continue to work on their heart, Father. Help them to remain pure and blameless and spotless, just like you are. So, Father, bless now the preaching of your word. Save the lost. Challenge your Christians that are here this morning, Father, that they might do what you would have them to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this morning. The altar is open up for those who like to come and pray. Maybe there's some that are here that would say, Pastor Dave, I just had vain religion. I see myself in that. I've been trusting in my works. I've been trusting in my deeds. I've been trusting in some spiritual enlightenment to get me to heaven. But I see now that that's not going to get me to heaven. If you're here this morning and you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're concerned about the fact that whether you'd spend an eternity in heaven or hell, you're concerned about that. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if you might just step out of the pew where you're at and come down to the front in a very private and personal way. We'll not embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. But we'll take the Bible and show you what it has to say about having a pure salvation. If you're here this morning and you're like that, would you come? Perhaps maybe you're here today and God has spoken to your heart about some aspects of vain religion that's even been found inside a Christian's heart. Maybe you'd like to do business with God. Whatever the case is this morning, would you do whatever God wants you to do? If no one else comes, we'll close after this chorus. Religion or pure salvation? The choice is yours. What choice are you going to make this morning? Amen. Well, God. God bless you. Just be seated for a few more moments. We have just one more thing we need to take care of. We've been asking you for a week or so to pray about a special love offering that we're going to be receiving and going towards our visual, audiovisual system. And you know the need. We told you we were looking for God to provide around $4,000 to alleviate the burden off the church. So we can go ahead and get this thing done. And in order, we can have